Well, good morning and welcome to our morning worship service here from St. Phil Baptist Church. Who would have thought that we would be back to this setting again? But here we are, and hopefully it is only for a couple of weeks. You know that the executive have decided as part of the circuit breaker to shut the church buildings to see if it'll make any difference for a couple of weeks. And hence why I'm here. You're there, but in the Lord we are together, and I thank you for tuning in this morning. Hopefully there will be no technical difficulties that you experience this morning. If you do, just maybe exercise that little bit of grace. It is difficult to get all these things to come together, but we will try our best, and it is, as I say, only for a couple of weeks. If you don't happen to be able to get the service, or you know people that can't get the service this morning, well, you remind them that it is possible to download the messages again and watch them again through Sermon Audio, through Facebook, and also through our YouTube page. Just a couple of announcements to make you aware of, and to remind you that we are back again this evening online at 6:30. So tonight, don't forget, once this morning is over, it's easy just to say, well, that'll do me. Well, we would love to see you back online again this evening, 6:30, and we will be continuing the series that we have started in the church on these last number of Sunday evenings called Christ in All the Scriptures. And tonight we will be looking at the Lord in Leviticus. We're going to be looking at Leviticus 16 and the two goats, the goat that was slain and the scapegoat, and how that both of those are a picture of the Lord Jesus. So 6:30 this evening, and again through the usual streams that you can get online. Then on Wednesday night at 6:45, remember SBC Kids Online, and that has been such a blessing to see all the different people from the church taking part and reaching out to the boys and girls, and to know of the number of boys and girls that are tuning in. So it's on this week and next week, and then that'll do it until January. But do remember 6:45 through our YouTube page. And then at 8 o'clock, as we continue on a Wednesday night, we will be having just a short word from God's Word. We're going to just pause in our series in Ephesians until we are back in the church building again. So I'm going to, as we done last time in lockdown, I'm going to bring just a little thought for the day, something to encourage your heart, from maybe 8 to 8:30, and then we are encouraging you to pray from maybe 8:30 to 9 o'clock, as would be our normal time of prayer. So remember that. Do please support the meeting on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Then next Sunday, God willing, will be the Bible class in the morning. Now, this morning I think there was a few missing, and so what we're going to do next week is we're going to move the Bible class from 9:45 to 10:45, so please remember that. Young people, remember we're going to move it just for next week to see if that helps accommodate a few more people. 10:45 for the 30 minutes until 4:15. You'll still be freed up in time for the morning service. So if you can tune in, support Johnny and Matthew as they take Bible class through Zoom, then they would be grateful of that. Then 11:30, we will have the ministry of God's Word. And then at 6:30, again the same for God's Word being ministered in the evening. And again, I hope to be the preacher both morning and evening, and the services again will be online. Just one final thing that I want to say, and I've been encouraging this right throughout these difficult days. You know, all of us are now back into this sort of 2-week lockdown, if you want to call it that. But you know, there's people in our church, elderly people, vulnerable people, that really haven't been out over their door from March. And you know, many of them haven't been interacting with too many people, or they haven't heard from anybody. And you know, it's not always the job of the pastor. The pastor can only do so much, but we're all pastors. And so I want to encourage you maybe to write a letter, write a card, send a text, or pick up the phone, because you know, that'll make such a difference to people's hearts. Some of those older people, we can forget about them. They can be cut off from our fellowship. So I would encourage you to maybe take that out to your heart, and maybe reach out to those, maybe over these next couple of weeks as they come into your heart. Maybe those that don't have the internet and aren't getting the service as well, you know, they would love to hear from you. We all have a duty to look out one for another, So I would encourage you, maybe if you take it upon your heart to take someone and maybe get in touch with them. And you know, we will get through these days. These things come to pass, they don't come to stay. And it is unfortunate, and maybe we're all a little bit discouraged that we're back out of the building. But the Lord understands, He's sovereign, He's got a purpose in all of this, and we will get through these days. God's word is a tremendous comfort to us, and this morning I want to turn your heart to Psalm 46 for our reading. Psalm number 46. And this morning, the Morrison children, the five Morrisons, have recorded Psalm 46 for us, and they're going to read God's word to us, and then we'll pray.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There's a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that very early. The heaven raged, the kingdoms removed, he uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to see them to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
Well, thank you to the children for reading this morning, and it was a blessing to hear them. And you know, we've been reminded from God's word today that He is our refuge and strength. And the Lord is with us. He has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. He's with us in the good times. He's with us in the bad times. And you know, it's important that we are still and know that He is God, even when we don't understand what's going on, to give Him His place and to bow before Him and to acknowledge who He is. And we want to do that just now in prayer, and we want to unite our hearts together and pray for our land and our leaders, pray for one another, and pray God's blessing upon His word today. As has been our custom throughout lockdown, unless there's something serious, I'm not going to mention individual people by name over our internet service. Just we feel that's the right thing to do, but there are people in need in our fellowship, and we will pray for them together. So let's unite our hearts and let's pray. Our gracious God and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence again this morning, and we thank you that we can come and be still and know that you are God. We thank you that you are the one true and living God. We know that beside you there is none else, and you dwell in the highest heavens, and we thank you that you sit upon the throne, you even sit upon the circle of the earth. And we thank you, our Father, that everything is under your control. We thank you that we can say that the Lord is with us. And Lord, even when we don't understand what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our world, Lord, when we can't understand why you would permit us to be out of church and back in our homes, but we believe that you have a sovereign purpose. And Lord, when many of your people are discouraged and downcast today, we lift them into your hands, and we pray that you will be with us, Father, that we might know the sureness and the nearness of your presence. We pray for those who are particularly despondent today. Pray for those who are finding the way tough. We pray for those we've been thinking about today that really haven't been over the door and haven't seen anybody in this last number of months. We ask that you will draw graciously near to them. Lord, for the elderly in our church who are vulnerable and are struggling, for those that just need a touch from the Lord, we ask that you would come close today. We ask that you would minister to the specific needs in our fellowship. You know those who are in hospital this morning. We ask your hand to be upon them and strengthen them. You know those recovering at home. Lord, you know those who have been bereaved in recent days, and our Father, we do commend them lovingly and graciously unto you, and ask our Father that you would be so very near. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the invisible audience behind this camera, Father, the families at home gathered around your word, and we pray as it is read and expounded today that it would be our manna for this season, that, Lord, our hearts would be encouraged, that we would encourage ourselves in the Lord. We would pray for our land and our leaders today. Lord, we do think of the many affected by this virus, and we do pray you would stay it, Lord, from our church fellowship. We pray that soon a vaccine would be available, and Lord, that society would begin to return to normal. But we pray for those in authority over us, the decisions they have to make. Lord, help us to be good citizens, Lord, obeying what the laws are put in place. But we pray that those that have put these plans in place, that, Lord, they would know the wisdom of God, and we know that your hand will be upon them. Father, we do ask that you would draw graciously near to us just now and bless us as we meet together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, boys and girls, I hope that you are well this morning. Hope that you're tuning in. I know that you were enjoying Sunday school and you're not in Sunday school today. But hopefully you'll be back to Sunday school in a couple of weeks' time. I'm no substitute for Sunday school, but I have a couple of little things I want to share with you today. And, you know, I have something with me this morning. And I wonder, have you seen something like this? These, of course, are Christmas lights. And I'm going to see if I can get these turned on. There we go. And I don't know if you can see this, but I have my Christmas lights turned on. And as you're driving about the country, or maybe even in your street, you're beginning to see Christmas lights twinkle. Well, you know, something terrible happened in our house last night. Something that I've been fighting against for the last 7 years that we've been married. I made sure and said to Rachel, look, when we get married, I am not having a Christmas tree in my house before December. You don't put a Christmas tree up in November. It's December at the earliest before you can have a Christmas tree. Well, boys and girls, you'll soon learn, boys, when you get married, that you don't always get your way. And last night, a Christmas tree appeared in my living room. And Rachel decided to put the Christmas tree up. And, well, I just had to give in. And we have our Christmas tree up. And, you know, there's lots of people now have their Christmas tree up. And they've said, this has been a bad enough year. So let's have something positive. Let's get our Christmas tree up. I don't know if any of the boys and girls in Sinfield have their Christmas tree up, if you've had them up before now, or you're putting them up maybe next week sometime. But, you know, undoubtedly, the standout thing on a Christmas tree is the lights. The lights that I had here, these are spare ones that we have, and I'm told that these are going on the trees outside the front door. But the lights are undoubtedly the standout thing. When the lights are turned out of the Christmas tree, it's that little bit duller, but you know, the lights, the bright lights against the dark backdrop really stand out, and they draw our eye to the Christmas tree. And you know, boys and girls, it reminds us that you and I who are Christians, the Bible says that we are now the light of the world. The Lord Jesus said that he was the light of the world when he came into this dark world. He came to shine and to bring hope and light to this world. But you know, when he went back to heaven, he then said that you are the light of the world. And you know, you and I, boys and girls, who are Christians, we are the light of this world, and we are to let our light so shine before men. We are to shine for Jesus, and you know, in this dark world, and you know, there's not much good news in the world. But boys and girls, you know, when we get saved, you know, all the wrong things that we have done are forgiven, and we can begin to live our lives for the Lord Jesus. And you know, boys and girls, as you look at that tree of ours, that's a Christmas tree that's all lit up. But I'm going to show you a picture that I took a little bit closer. And you can see some of the lights are shining in the background. But do you see this strand that's going across the middle of the screen? Well, that's a strand that's not lit up. That's a strand that's plugged in. It's a strand that's turned on. But there's a fault somewhere in the line. And that has caused all the lights to go out. As you know, boys and girls, as we look at these lights, and as you look at Christmas tree lights, you see they're all joined together. And the thing about Christmas tree lights is, if one bulb goes out, then the rest of the lights will also go out. You see, it takes them all to complete the circuit. And you have a couple of thoughts on that. Number one, boys and girls, it reminds you and I who are Christians that we're to let our light so shine before men. But you know, boys and girls, when we sin against God, that dulls our light. You know, boys and girls, we can't shine properly for the Lord if there's sin in our life. Now, we all sin. The Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in John, in 1 John, we're told that even Christians, if we say no, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We all sin. But boys and girls, to walk in the light with God, we have to daily confess our sin. And you know, when we do something wrong, even as a Christian, it breaks our fellowship with God. Our light goes out. And you know, we have to trace, just as you would do with a tangled ball of light. You have to go through and you have to find the faulty bulb. And I wonder, boys and girls, maybe mums and dads, is there something in your heart that's not right? Is there something that has broke your fellowship with God? Mum or dad, this morning, is there something? Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there jealousy? Is there envy? As we go along the light, you know, we can have everything else right. But if there's something wrong, if we've maybe done something against our brother and sister, if we've told a little lie and we haven't asked God, said sorry to God and asked Him to forgive us, then, boys and girls, we're still saved. But our light can't shine. We'll not be in fellowship with God, and we have to go along. And I wonder, as you look at your heart and as I look at mine, is there something that's stopping our light shine? You know, for those who are not Christians this morning, it reminds us that we are separated from God. You know, once we were in communion with God, once the lights were lit in the world, once in Genesis we were in fellowship with God, but then Adam sinned, and when Adam sinned, it was as if one of the bulbs was taken out and the light went out and darkness came into the world. And you know, as we go along the line and try to find where the problem is, we can come to all kinds of conclusions and try and fix the problem ourselves. But you know what the broken bulb is in all of our lives? It's sin, as I've told the boys and girls. And you know, we need that bulb fixed. And the only way that bulb can be fixed is to go to God and ask for forgiveness. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, came into this dark world as the light of the world, and He went to the cross and He shed His blood and He took our punishment Himself. And you know, He done that so as that He could fix the relationship that sin has broke. And you know, boys and girls, the only way that we can have our lives illuminated, the only way we can be in touch again with God, the only way we can be back in fellowship with Him is to have our sins forgiven. I wonder if you're not saved this morning, mum or dad, granny, granddad, boy or girl, if you're not saved this morning, doesn't matter how else, how more beautiful the tree looks, if the lights are broke, oh, why not come and consider your own soul and how you need to be saved? How you've got to put your trust, personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, God will repair that broken light within our heart and will illuminate us and give us a hope within our heart, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I wonder today, as the Lord is speaking to you and as you are in these difficult days and as we approach Christmas, have you ever thought of your need to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a little talk about Christmas tree lights. As you look at them, oh, they're lovely when they shine, but it only takes one bulb to blow the whole lot. One sin is enough to keep us out of heaven if we're not saved. And one sin is enough to keep us out of fellowship with God if we are saved. What's the remedy? Confess our sin to the Lord Jesus. Ask for His forgiveness and the cleansing of His blood. Fellowship will be restored and our sins will be forgiven. Boys and girls, I thank you so much for tuning in this morning. And do remember again, Wednesday night at 6:45, as we continue to reach out to you. And don't forget about your little workbooks and sending those in to Julie and the team. And just to say again to the mums and dads, if you know of any children maybe in your neighborhood or your district or in your family, cousins or nephews or nieces or grandchildren, and you would love them to be involved, will you contact Julie and she will get a correspondence course out to them, and we would love to reach out to as many boys and girls as possible. Now, before we come to God's Word this morning, again, I want to pray, and as has been our custom, I want to take time to pray for all of the key workers that we've been thinking about. There's those in our church fellowship who are medical staff, nursing staff, those who are on the front line in our security services, and we appreciate all they do, and as this virus continues to ramp up, we want to commend them to the Lord and ask that He would bless them. So let's unite our hearts and let's pray for them this morning. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence again, and we want to thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the light of the world, and he has called us his children to also shine as lights in this dark world. Help us to maintain that fellowship with you, to keep those short accounts. For Father, we know it doesn't matter if we keep the whole law. If we sin in one part, we've broke it all. Just like a Christmas tree light, Father, help us all to search our hearts. But this morning, Father, we do come again to leave before you all of those in our church family and fellowship who are serving on the front line, fighting against this virus. And Father, we thank you for them. We pray for those in hospitals, Lord, our doctors, our nursing staff, Lord, those in other capacities. We think of those who are in the security forces, and Lord, those who are really trying to keep our country going. We pray that you will be with them. We know the added stress in their lives. We know the strain on their families. Lord, we know their susceptibility to this virus, and we ask our God that you would be with them. Lord, those who are your children, give them an opportunity, even in these difficult days, to shine for you and to even speak of the hope that is within their hearts. Father, as we come now to your word, we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. We ask that you would minister to our hearts, that this would be a word in season for our souls. And we pray that you would help us just to be still and know that you are God and speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to the familiar 14th chapter of the book of John. And this morning and next, we're going to take a little pause from Solomon. We'll probably not be back to Solomon until the new year, God willing, because by the time we're back in church, it'll be into the Christmas season. So what we're going to do is for the next 2 weeks, just because of the context of being back in lockdown, and you know, I think talking to a great number of people is kind of really hit us another blow, and we're all maybe a little bit deflated, a little bit discouraged, and just we long that life would be back to normal. We long that we could have a Christmas that would be somewhat like other years, and maybe today your heart is troubled. Well, this morning I'm going to look at a message for troubled hearts from John 14, and then next week we're going to look at the medicine for troubled hearts, and that'll be the second part of John chapter 14. But this morning I have asked Joel Carson if he will read to us the first 14 verses of John chapter 14. So you turn to it in your word and you follow along as Joel reads it.
This morning's reading is found in John chapter 14 verses 1 to 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here ends the story.
Thank you to Joel for that reading this morning. John Henry Jowett was a renowned and influential preacher at the turn of the 19th and 20th century. He believed that the Christian's inner peace comes not from tranquil circumstances, but from an untroubled heart. He said if we were to hear 100 people repeating the sentence, "Let not your heart be troubled," we should find that 99 of them put the emphasis upon the word troubled. "I feel led to believe," said Jowett, "that the purposed emphasis is on the word heart. The heart is to be clothed in serene regality even when hell is knocking and rioting at its very gates. The heart is to be clothed in serene regality even when hell is knocking and rioting at its very gates. And you know, that was the message that the Lord Jesus was sharing with his disciples here in John 14 when he said in the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled." I don't know what state your heart is in today as a Christian, or maybe if you're not a Christian, maybe your heart is troubled. You're troubled by circumstances in your life. You're troubled by all that is going on in the world, and you know that your heart should not be troubled. You know, and you agree with what Jowett said, that our heart is to be clothed in serene regality even when hell is knocking and rioting at our very gates. While that should be the case, the reality is that's rarely the case. Naturally, and I would say the great majority of us, and certainly I count myself in this particular statement, the great majority of us focus so often upon the troubles that surround us rather than the heart that is within us. Remember that we have been given a new heart, and the Lord dwells within our heart by His Spirit. And yet, when trouble comes, we focus generally upon the troubles and little upon our heart. And thus we allow our troubles to dictate the attitude of our hearts rather than allowing our hearts to dictate our attitude towards our troubles. And maybe that doesn't apply to you, but it certainly does for me. You know, when trouble comes, so often my form changes and my attitude changes because I'm letting my troubles and the things that I'm experiencing and the hardships dictate my heart rather than letting my heart and all that's within my heart and the newness and the Lord that's within my heart dictate my attitude to my trouble. Inevitably then, when our hearts are governed by our troubles, we become despondent. We become discouraged. We become disillusioned. We become dejected. We become downcast. And you know, that's how many of us are feeling today. Our hearts are troubled by what we see around us. Our hearts are troubled by this virus. Our hearts are discouraged. Our hearts are despondent. And could it be that our attitude, our hearts are being governed by our trouble? Yes, our hearts are troubled. That word trouble literally means they are absent of calmness. Means our hearts are unsettled. Our hearts are unsteady. They are filled with anxiety. They are disturbed by perplexity. There's maybe fear in our heart. There's maybe, all these other feelings going on within our hearts. Our hearts are troubled. Well, if that's how you're feeling today, and there are those very silly people that say that the Christian should never be troubled or never have a heart like that, well, if that's how they are, well, they must be better than the disciples, because here's the Lord's chosen men, and the 11 of them here in John chapter 14, and they would soon find themselves with that same kind of heart. They would soon find themselves with a troubled heart because of all that would unfold. And you know, Jesus, their master and their Lord, understood that. He understood the impact the next 72 hours was going to have upon his men, and so, preempting their feelings, he provided words of comfort and encouragement in the also familiar 14th chapter of John, when a chapter that's read so often in times of bereavement and times of our downcast, and appropriate for you and I today. He provided in this chapter a remedy for troubled hearts. This morning we're just going to really look at verse number 1. We're going to look at two of four things that we find in this chapter as we consider a message for troubled hearts. And I hope that the message the Lord has laid in my heart from this chapter will be a help to your heart and how you might be feeling this morning. If you're living today in cloud nine and your heart is not troubled, well, praise God, because I would say that you are in the minority. The majority of us at times have troubled hearts, and hopefully God's word will be a remedy for that. The first thing I want us to consider this morning is the context of this statement. Jesus starts chapter 14 with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But you must remember that when the word of God was first written and scribed, that there was no chapters. These chapters were added in later by scholars and translators, and so the chapter 14 would have flown out of chapter 13. And to appreciate the comfort found within this statement, we must first appreciate the context in which it was declared. And much of the context to this statement is found in John chapter number 13. John 13 begins with the Lord in the upper room, and he starts by washing his disciples' feet and then enjoying the Last Supper. But here in this upper room, the Lord would begin to reveal the things that was going to happen. You see, though taught, the disciples seem to have lived in ignorant bliss of what was about to unfold. Throughout his public ministry, the Lord had not made it any secret that he would suffer, that he would be given into the hands of wicked men, that he would be crucified. But the disciples hadn't seemed to grasp the reality that these things would actually come to pass. And so in John chapter 13, if you were to take the time to read down through the chapter, you would find that Jesus sets out a series of revelations of things to come. In very blunt terms and very clear to understand terms, the Lord begins one by one to go through the things that will happen. And you know, each of them would have been a bombshell dropped in the lives of the disciples. The Lord starts, first of all, by saying, and this is when they were all gathered at this stage, that one of them would betray him. You know, sitting there and enjoying this meal together, the Lord says that one of you will betray me. He says that in John chapter 13 and verse 18. "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." The Lord says that there would be one in that room who would betray him. And then as Judas gets up to leave and nobody suspects it was him, they think that he's going to buy goods for the rest of the meal, the Lord then goes on to speak of how that he will depart from them, that he would go away. To which Peter, the spokesman of the group, the man who ultimately took the lead, probably the one that everybody followed, He makes this great valiant speech and says, though all men will forsake you, he says, I will lay down my life for you. And you know, I'm sure everybody thought, well, good on you, Peter, and you know, we're right behind you. Verse 38, the second revelation Jesus says is, you know what? He says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine the silence that would have went across the room? Somebody is going to deny me, or somebody is going to betray me. Peter, you're going to deny me. And then worst of all, Jesus makes it clear that he would depart from them to a place where they could not follow him. For the last 3.5 years, they've been at his side. They have followed him where he has went. They have been with him in the good times and the bad times. They have seen him in the mighty miracles. They have always been there with him, and he has always been there for them. But Jesus says, I'm going somewhere, and you'll follow me at some time, but there's going to be a period where you're on your own. What a set of heart-troubling announcements. Any one of those would have been enough to try and process, to try and get your head around. But 3 in a go, a bombardment of troubling statements. Do you know, the lives of the disciples was about to drastically change. These terrible things were about to happen. They would all be scattered and shut away in fear. And yet it is in that context where there was everything to trouble them, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, such a statement at such a time shows something of the Saviour's deep understanding of his children. You know, the very fact that the Lord then pauses, and after he reveals these things, now listen, men, don't let your heart be troubled. You know, the fact that the Lord even said that, it shows that he has something of a deep understanding of his children. It shows that he knew their hearts before he even opened his mouth. You see, he knew that they were mere men. Even though they were his men, they were mere mortal men. And he knew their proneness to be troubled. Both Matthew and Mark record for us these words that when, remember, when the disciples were sent by the Lord to the other side in the boat, and they get into a storm, in the absence of Christ in the boat, it says in Mark 6:50, they were troubled. And of course the Lord saw them. And so the Lord knew at that time when he was absent from them, they were prone to be troubled when life got difficult. And so the Lord says, life's going to get difficult, and I know you're prone to be troubled, but let not your heart be troubled. The very fact the Lord mentions a troubled heart shows that he knew their nature. The Lord didn't assume that these men would be able to easily accept what he shared. The Lord didn't take the arrogant attitude that many believers have or feel that other people should have when they get bad news, that, well, you should be spiritual enough to take it and accept it. The Lord knew the nature of his men and their proneness to be troubled. Nor did the Lord deliver the facts in a cold, tactless, unsympathetic way and just expect them to deal with it, to be unaffected emotionally and unfazed personally. The Lord just didn't reveal these things to some people. You know, some of the worst things or personality traits to have is to have no tact. Where people, insensitive to people's emotions or reactions, they just come out like a machine gun and just fire all this news, and they don't think about how it might be perceived. The Lord could have done that and just said, right, let's get on with life. This is what's going to happen. Deal with it. No. The Lord realized and understood that the natural, normal human reaction to troubling news is a troubled heart. And that's why the Lord, in the midst of his dialogue, pauses to give us this great chapter that's been a comfort to so many Christians. And you know, in doing this, Jesus again shows himself as the sympathetic Saviour. Several times throughout the New Testament we read of the Lord being troubled. In fact, if you want to just turn with me back in the three preceding chapters to John 14, we find the Lord troubled. John chapter 11 and verse number 33, Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus, we see him troubled by grief. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Do you know, I want to say to you this morning, dear Christian who is troubled over a recent bereavement, nobody understands what it feels like, the troubles in your heart to have lost a husband, to have lost a wife, to have lost a brother, a sister, to have lost a son or a daughter, whatever the circumstance, I want to say to you this morning, Jesus understands the troubles that come in the wake of a death. You know, maybe there's an anniversary coming up and already your heart is beginning to be troubled. Oh, isn't it something lovely to see that even though Jesus was going to raise Lazarus, as he stood with grieving sisters broken at the death of their brother, he was troubled. He was troubled by grief. When you just come into John chapter 12 and verse 27, we find Jesus troubled again, and we find him troubled by his calling. Now is my soul troubled. This is Jesus praying and expressing his innermost thoughts, and he said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. You know, the Lord Jesus was affected by Calvary, as we could even read a little later when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he wrestles with the thought of going to the cross. Here, the Lord was troubled by what God was asking him to do. God, he was troubled, even though he had known for all of eternity the road he would walk, even though he knew the pain he would endure, he is troubled as he contemplates having to go to the cross. And it reminds us that Jesus understands the troubles that overwhelm us, the things we're being called to do, the things we're being asked to do in our workplace, the stresses and the strains that are causing us sleepless nights and are causing us such stress. The Lord knew what it was to be stressed. The Lord knew what it was to be troubled as he wrestled with his calling. And when nobody gets it, when nobody can sympathize, when you're reaching out and nobody is really getting, I want to say to you today, the Lord gets it. The Lord was troubled by grief. The Lord was troubled by his calling. John 13 and 21, in the chapter just preceding the one that Jesus speaks of, the Lord was troubled by his betrayal. Because after he had revealed that one of them would betray him, John 14 and 21, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Jesus was troubled, even though he knew it was Judas. No doubt he was troubled that one who had falsely loved him and had put on a facade to those around him, the Lord was troubled by what it would do to the group. And I want to say to you this morning, Jesus understands the trouble we feel when we face hurt and betrayal, when we're let down by those who should support us, when our families turn against us, when nobody understands what it's like to go through what we're going through as we deal with conflict, as we've been thinking about in recent weeks. The Lord knows what it is to be troubled. And you know, as we then, and you know, one example after another, we then have John 14 and 1 where Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You know, should this statement in this context have been spoken by anyone else other than the Lord, it would seem irrational and unreasonable. It would suggest someone who doesn't understand, someone who doesn't get it. You know when you get those people and just don't know what to say, and instead of saying nothing, you'll be okay, or they say something really foolish. And yet Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And you see, the difference between Jesus and any other person is he knows our hearts and the things that trouble them far better than anyone else. Psalm 38 and 9, the psalmist testified, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. In Hebrews 4 and 15, we read that, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I love that word feeling, because we all have different feelings and the Lord has felt them. He was in all points tempted and tried and troubled like as we are, yet without sin. And you know, if you imagine the disciples, you know, if it had been anybody else, they would say, what would you understand? And the Lord's able to go back and say, well, I was troubled by grief, and I've been troubled by betrayal, and I've been troubled by my calling. I know what it is to have a troubled heart, but trust me, I get it. But you know, not only is the Lord a sympathetic Savior, he's also a realistic Savior. And this is really important this morning. While the Lord gets it and understands how you're feeling today, he also did not wrap his disciples up in cotton wool and shield them from what was coming. You see, the Lord didn't want his disciples living in ignorant bliss. In John 16 and 33, Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. He was a realist. He didn't live in a spiritual fairyland that his disciples would dance through this next number of days. Just because these men were the followers of the Lord didn't exempt them from the troubles of the world. They would have tribulation. They would be exposed to things that could trouble their hearts. And we too must be realistic about our experience in this world. Sometimes we think, you know, when we come to Christ, then we'll never have any troubles, and we'll only have trouble whenever the Lord's trying to punish us. Yes, certainly there will be troubles that will come by disobedience, but no, these disciples weren't being disobedient. They were following the Lord, and they would follow him right into trouble. And you know, we will have trouble and be troubled because the Lord in his sovereign providence permits us to be exposed to those. He doesn't wrap us up in cotton wool. He's got a purpose in us facing the troubles that we go through. But when that happens, we must not allow those troubles to rob our hearts of trust in him. Which brings us to our second point. We have the context of the statement, but secondly this morning, I want you to see in verse number 1, the command from the Savior. The context of the statement, and then the command from the Savior. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. As we read this statement, there are actually two parts to this one command. What they weren't to do. Jesus says, here's what I don't want you to do. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he says, here's what I want you to do. Believe also in me. What they weren't to do, let your heart be troubled. And what they were to do, believe also in me. That was the command in the light of that news from the Savior to his men. Now both of these commands involve a personal choice, with the second being an antidote for the first. You know, if I was to say, or if there, Jesus was to command his disciples here, let not your stomach get hungry, so you must eat. And you know, that's how we, if we don't want to get hungry, we must choose to eat. And likewise, Jesus says here, let not your heart be troubled, so you must choose rather to believe in me. Now please, don't misunderstand the statement here. What does the Lord mean when he says, let not your heart be troubled? And I'm kind of going over something I've already said, but I want you to get this. What Jesus means here is not that our hearts should never be untouched or unaffected by trouble. That if we show that trouble has any kind of effect on us, that we are somehow weak in our walk, that we're somehow failed Christians because our hearts are troubled. No! That's not at all what the Lord means here. Rather, and I want you to listen very carefully because it's so vital we get this morning. Rather, what the Lord is saying is do not let your heart be overcome and overrun and overwhelmed by trouble. He says, don't let your troubles dominate your heart. He says, don't let your troubles define your heart. How many people today, they make a monument, a mountain out of their grief. Their trouble defines them. He says, don't let trouble dictate to your heart. But let your heart dictate to your trouble. Of course, for that to happen, it takes our hearts to be right. Because remember what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 23:7. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, whatever state our heart is in is how we're going to act. And it'll define our attitude and our whole approach to life. What Jesus says here is, and you know, you can't have the first part. You can't say, let not your heart be troubled, full stop. The antidote is the second part. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In other words, our hearts must be set upon the Lord. That's why he commands his disciples to believe in him. Let your hearts be ruled by your trust in me and not by your troubles about me. Let me give you that again. Let your hearts be ruled by your trust in me and not by your troubles about me. Why did he say, believe also in me? Well, the Jews believed in the one true and living God, the Jehovah, the one that they couldn't see. They believed him to be the creator, God of the universe, the one that dwells in heaven itself. And you know, they couldn't see him, but they believed that he existed. And Jesus said, the same thoughts that you think about the Lord God, all the thoughts you think about Jehovah, think them also of me when I depart from you. He says in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. He says, don't lose your faith when I depart from you. He wanted them to remember who he was and that he was on their side. That he was as much with them and as much for them, though he'd be absent from them. That didn't change anything because he was still God. You see, for a while the Lord was a sympathetic Savior and a realistic Savior. He was also an optimistic Savior. Just turn over to the verse I've already quoted in John 16:33. These things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Do you know, so many of us stop, in the world we'll have tribulation. It's awful, and it's dreadful, and our hearts are troubled, and they're overrun with trouble, and they're overruled with trouble, and trouble is just everything that there is. No trouble, trouble, trouble. And Jesus says you'll have tribulation, but that's not where it stops. He says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And you know what Jesus does here? He points them away from their troubles and he points them to himself. And we must remember that the Lord overcame every trouble he ever felt and every trial he ever faced. He even, of course, overcame our last enemy, death itself. And here's the thing, here's the truth for you and I. And here's what Jesus wanted his children to grasp in the upper room, in the light of all the news that was around them, in light of everything that was ahead of them. As he has overcome, so we can overcome through and by faith in him. We don't have to have hearts overcome by trouble, because we can overcome trouble if our hearts are truly set on him. Does it make those times any less hard? No. But we don't have to have trouble as the prominent thing in our hearts. We can have belief. Romans 8. Paul listed a whole host of things that would and should trouble us. Famine and death and tribulation and peril and sword and nakedness and all of these things. And do you know what he says in Romans 8 and 37 as a conclusion? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These things will not conquer us. These things cannot overcome us. But we can overcome them in Christ. Do you know, here's the thing. We need to be so careful of it as believers. It is so very easy to be swallowed up in the spirit of pessimism that is all around us. Folks, we have hope within our hearts and we have a Savior who is mighty. Do you know, today the world is troubled largely because they have nobody or nothing to hope in. The world today, in this particular pandemic, is believing in scientists and hoping in medical solutions to solve this current pandemic, and yet there's all the questions. What if it doesn't work? What if there's not enough to go around? What if there's a delay? What if it's not certified? And people's hearts are troubled. And when the pandemic passes, people's hearts will still be troubled because they have nothing too concrete to believe in. We have seen that. Everything is passing away. And that's why the psalmist says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. But Jesus said to his disciples, and Jesus says to you and I today, believe in me. Believe in my omnipotent sovereignty, even when you're in lockdown again, and you don't understand what's going on. Believe in my omnipotent sovereignty. Believe in my omniscient wisdom, that just because it makes no sense to us, it doesn't mean it makes no sense to him. We must believe that he knows what he's doing. Believe in my omniscient control, that the Lord, my omnipresent control, that the Lord is ever present and sees what's going on. And this world is not out of control. Because the Lord is on the throne, and we must believe in him, in his omnipotent sovereignty, his omniscient wisdom, and his omnipresent control. Do you know what a challenge this would be for the Lord's men? Easy for them to believe in him while he was with them. Easy for them to believe in his power while he was performing mighty miracles. John Phillips says the disciples were about to face the darkest 3 days in the history of this planet. Every prop and anchor, every familiar landmark and guiding star were to be swept away. Jesus would lie still and cold in death, his body riddled with wounds, his voice silent, his presence gone, his personality removed, somewhere on the other side of the grave, beyond their reach. But Jesus prepared them. He offered them a new peace. He said, believe in me. I wonder, is that our problem this morning? Have we lost sight of the Savior? You see, since the start, the devil has always sought to cast a shadow of doubt over the character of God. For he knows that ultimately disbelief is the cause of troubled hearts. Peter found that out. When he stepped out of the boat, he looked at Christ and he was able to go regardless of the waves. But when he took his eyes off the Lord and he stopped believing in the Lord, then he began to sink. And in these days, where there's much to trouble our hearts, we must not lose sight of the Savior. We must not begin to doubt him. We must not lose heart in him. We must not let our hearts be overrun with trouble, but let our troubles be overcome by our trust in him. We must believe also in him. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Time has gone this morning. But responding to this challenge, there's only one verse, as I found it a particular challenge to my own heart. when there's everything around us that causes us to doubt the Lord. There was one verse, and it's Mark 9:24. Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. Help my unbelief when the troubles of my heart overshadow the trust of my soul. The Lord is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. He's a sympathetic Savior. The context of the statement, let not your heart be troubled. He knows we're prone to trouble. But the command of the Savior, believe also in me. Keep trusting that the Lord's in control and will work all things out for his own glory and for the good of his people. You keep looking to the Lord this morning. No matter how troubled your heart is, keep your eyes fixed on him. The context of the statement, the command of the Savior. Next week we're going to look at the cure for the soul, and then the call to the saints. But may the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and may we not let them be troubled, but believe also in him. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning, a familiar verse. If we're honest, Father, we're all prone to let our hearts be troubled, but may we believe also in the Lord. May we keep our eyes firmly fixed upon him, because we thank you we have something concrete to hold on to in these days. One who knows and understands, and one who has overcome all things. Help us not to be crippled by the spirit of pessimism all around us, but help us to have hearts filled with hope in the one who is able. Father, we commend ourselves to you now. Bless your people as they've listened to your word, and be with us the remainder of this day, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, thank you for tuning in to the message this morning. Hopefully all went okay, that you got it through fine. Just remember tonight again, 6:30, would be great if you could tune in as we look at the Lord in Leviticus. But for the rest of the afternoon, may the Lord bless you and your family, and may his word be a help to you throughout the rest of the day.